Well, here we find then the feeding, the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 and Jesus' commentary on it, seeking that the disciples would really understand what is going on. There's a real parallel structure that's running in Mark here, helping the memory of those who are reading, as many Christians for thousands of years have not had the privilege of a nice printed Bible like we do, and so they would have just heard it being read out. On very rare occasions, they would have had to memorize as much of it as they possibly could. So helping the memory, definitely. Emphasizing the real meaning behind the book, I think, is why the structure is as it is with all of the repetition. We certainly see this morning the dullness and the slowness of the disciples to really grasp and understand, don't we? That when Jesus is talking about bread, even after a great miracle, they just think that he's talking about physical and literal bread rather than spiritual bread. They just couldn't get it. Even after all of these great miracles, even after Jesus talking again and again and again about very high and spiritual things, they seem to have their minds fixed upon the physical and the temporal. There's a feeding of the multitude, isn't there, with the 5,000 and the 4,000. Then there's a sea voyage. Then there's conflict with the Pharisees. Then there's a discussion with bread as its main theme, a remarkable healing, and then a climactic confession of faith in who Jesus is. So we've had that, haven't we, from chapter 6 through 7, and now we're going to have this through chapter 8. And so it's almost like he's repeating himself again, saying, don't be like those disciples, being very dull in understanding, but make sure you really grasp. Let's go over the ground again, if you like. And Mark misses out lots of things that the other gospel writers put in, but he's doing this as a parallel account. See this great miracle and what it really actually means, so that you too will confess the true identity of Jesus. There's a number of similar things, admittedly, that are going on between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 that we're looking at this morning, but certainly quite a number of big differences. The 5,000 was predominantly for a Jewish crowd. The 4,000 is predominantly for a Gentile crowd. The numbers are very different. The place is very different, isn't it? And there's, well, quite a number of things that are very different, reminding us that this is literally another great miracle, not the same one, somewhat repeated with a few different details. Well, what can we see this morning? We can certainly see a revelation of who Jesus is. That's the first thing that we have to see. Who is Jesus? What is the true identity of Jesus? So we're going to see a revelation, or the revelation of Jesus. We're going to see the leaven of the Pharisees, and then we're going to see the dullness of the disciples and grab some lessons along the way. Well, the first point then, the revelation of Jesus. In the first 10 verses, there's a number of things that Jesus really wants us to see. Number one is that Jesus is the bread of life. Now, for the little ones amongst us, Jesus is the bread of life. What on earth is he talking about? He's talking in riddles and rhymes. How could I possibly understand such a thing? Jesus is like a loaf of bread, some of the children might walk away. It's amazing what children walk away with, isn't it? You can ask them at the dinner table, what did you get out this morning? And if we don't really explain it plainly and clearly, I'm sure there'll be one or two children who'll say that, well, Pastor said Jesus is a loaf of bread or something along those lines. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. Now, it's one way of Jesus taking something physical and literal, something that we touch every single day and eat every single day. Certainly in their time, bread was something that they ate every single day. And Jesus is taking something very ordinary, something visible, something that we touch, something that we eat, something that we understand. And he says, that's what I'm like in the spiritual realm. Now, if you're hungry and you're beginning to feel a little bit faint and your tummy's really rumbling and the like, if you don't eat quite quickly, you're going to faint. And if you don't eat over the next few days or something, you're going to get sick, aren't you? And Jesus is saying, that's the same spiritually. You will starve to death spiritually. spiritually without me. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. So like your physical body needs bread to survive, so your soul needs me. Again and again, he talks about him coming to provide for our souls in very clear language. You really don't need to be a rocket scientist to find a good text of scripture for Christmas. Because again and again and again, Jesus says, I've not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. We think about it as Christmas, don't we? Why has Jesus come? Well, he gives us the answer again and again. I've come not to be served, but to serve, to die on a cross, and to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness. It's just that simple and easy to understand. Now, in the evening services, certainly, and on Tuesday evenings, we delve into the epistles. We might even delve into the book of Revelation at some point. I don't know. But we can talk about very, very deep and spiritual things that we can experience and how we relate to the Lord in the book of Psalms. And we can talk about all the old animal sacrifice and how we understand all of the Old Testament in light of Jesus' coming now. And that's all very good and wonderful and in its place. But sometimes we have these very, very simple, clear lessons, don't we? That Jesus is the bread of life. And as you enjoy eating, and most of all you have to eat and you need to eat, Jesus is saying that I am the only thing that can satisfy your soul. So Jesus is the bread of life. Let's open that up and explain it a little more, maybe with a second kind of subheading, saying he supplies and meets and exceeds our needs. He doesn't just provide enough so that we can have something of a little bit of spiritual life and something of a glimpse of a possibility and a hope that maybe one day we might get to heaven. No, well, the scriptures say that he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever even ask or imagine. And you'd kind of expect that from God, wouldn't you, really? Sometimes these things are, oh, we love them, don't we? We are memorized that. That's a wonderful thing. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could ever even ask or imagine. But when you actually step back from it for a moment, that makes complete sense. If you have a God who is uncreated, if you have a God who has no beginning whatsoever, if you have a God that just speaks into existence everything that we could possibly ever know in all of the universe, it kind of makes sense, actually, doesn't it? That if we're these tiny little speck of creatures on this tiny speck of a planet in a tiny little speck of a galaxy, it kind of makes sense that he would be able to provide exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever even ask or imagine. If he is the designer and the creator of our conscience, doesn't it make sense that he could give absolute peace to the conscience? Now, we've already sang lots of things and said lots of things and read lots of things, and lots of these things we can never memorize when we go to lunch. But one of the things that struck me in our first hymn, that he is our righteousness. That's what struck me. If you were to say to me, can you recite the rest of that hymn? No, there's lots of things I can't remember, even though I've sung it multiple different times and I sang it here this morning. But the thing that struck me as we sang that first hymn, that he is my righteousness. That I have no righteousness of my own. And well, without Jesus, I would never want to come into a place of worship and try to engage with Almighty God. I feel too sinful. I feel too unclean. I'm very glad you don't know what goes on in my mind and in my heart. And I'm very glad that you don't hear everything that comes out of my lips sometimes. But I know that God does. And so when I come to worship him, I feel unclean. I feel unworthy. I feel, goodness me, of what I know about God. If I was God, I'd just squash you like an ant. And well, maybe do worse and cast you into hell forever and ever. But what struck me was, he is my righteousness. And if he is the creator of my conscience, if he is the designer of my conscience, couldn't he do exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could ever even imagine for my conscience? Yes, he could. That I could just have absolute, unimaginable peace before an infinitely holy God. He can supply, can't he? For my conscience. He can supply for my soul. Sometimes we feel crushed down. Sometimes we feel beaten. Sometimes we just feel that life's just too hard sometimes. And I want to give up in this and I want to give up in that and I want to go do this, that and everything else maybe. But he can provide for our souls. He can point us to Jesus and remind us that we're underneath of the everlasting arms. He can point us to Jesus and say, here's the perfect example. When everything and everyone was against him, he just carried on for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. You see, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we've experienced with all of the sorrows and all of the difficulties and all of the trials and all of everything that life throws at us sometimes, Jesus can supply and meet exceedingly all of our needs. And so the Bible speaks so very highly about him. Things like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in him. There you go. Everything. Nothing lacking whatsoever. Or you can have it in another verse in the book of Romans. How will God, who did not spare his own son, with him freely give us all things? You see, I feel the pressure sometimes as well. I feel that life can get me down as well sometimes. And I need to be pointed to this again and again, that Jesus is the bread of life and that he can abundantly and exceedingly meet all of the needs that life, sickness, death, the day of judgment and eternity could ever throw at me. He will supply and meet all of our needs, wasn't he? He just fed 9,000 people within a few weeks of itself, didn't he? With 12 loaves and 19 baskets were left over, if you really like doing the maths. I've heard that some people like to count up the hymn numbers and do the maths and everything. Well, do the maths. He's just fed 9,000 people with 12 loaves and there were 19 baskets left over. But constantly the question is from the disciples and others, like in chapter 4 and verse 38, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, why would you ask such a ridiculously silly question? They're in a bit of a tight situation and there's a storm all around them, and do you not care that we are perishing is all they can muster up and say. They just don't get it, do they? They just don't understand the real, true identity of Jesus. And that's why I'm pretty confident this morning that this is exactly what God wants us to hear. Because we forget it. I forget it. Again and again and again. I kind of not even look up. I just look around and go, oh, well, God, do you not care that I'm somewhat perishing here? It's because we forget the true identity of Jesus. He's the bread of life and the one who can meet and exceed all of our needs. Here we have mostly to a Gentile congregation here, and so Jesus looks up twice to bless the bread. The Jewish people knew that, and so Jesus just blesses the meal once and off they go and eat. But the Gentiles needed to know this. He breaks the bread and blesses it. He divides the fish and he blesses it, teaching these Gentile people, reminding these Gentile people that everything we have comes from God. That all that we are and every breath ultimately comes from a sovereign God who rules and reigns absolutely over the universe. You see, because we're so good, aren't we, at doing life ourselves. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to store up and save myself and this, that, and everything else for later on in life. We're so good at living life without faith. We're absolute experts at living life without faith. And this passage reminds us this morning that we can't. That you're in a wilderness. That you might be able to provide for yourself physically, but you can't provide for yourself spiritually, and you certainly can't provide for yourself for the day of judgment that's coming, and you certainly can't provide for yourself for eternity. And you need to understand and acknowledge the true identity of Jesus. So Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who can meet and exceed all of our needs. Reminding us this morning that Jesus is for the whole world. And he's not just for the Jewish people as we have here. For the Jews, there were 5 loaves and there was 5,000 and there were 12 baskets left over. Now, I don't want to make a huge amount about the numbers in the Bible, but numbers are very important in the Bible. And 5 is the number for grace and 12 is the number for the tribes and the 12 disciples. And so the numbers seem a little bit significant when Jesus feeds the 5,000 for the Jewish crowd. Here we find that there are 7 loaves for the 4,000 with 7 baskets left over. We know that 7 is the number of perfection or completion, and the number 4 is for all the ends of the earth, north, south, east, and west. So maybe even the numbers, but certainly the people that were there, reminds us that Jesus is for all people everywhere. And wonderfully, we're reminded in the scripture that God will cast out nobody who comes to him in the name of his Son. We're reminded as we come to an end of this that Jesus as well, if we want to understand the true identity of Jesus, is that he is the only bread of life. Not only is the bread of life, not only can he exceedingly supply and provide for all of our wants and needs, but he is for all peoples in all places, and he's the only one. We're reminded here in verse 4 that they were in a wilderness. And all of the religion and all of the money and everything else that the world can possibly muster up and provide is not going to provide for our needs. Unless Jesus helps, there is no hope of help. We are powerless to feed and provide ourselves, reminding us of the true identity of Jesus. Not the Jesus I want, not the Jesus that the modern world wants, not the Jesus that they wanted a couple of 100 years ago, maybe in England, or this, that, and the other, which is all very interesting to study history and what do people think about Jesus and this, that, and everything else. It's all very interesting, maybe in its place, but I don't know about you, but I'm really concerned about the true identity. I just want to know exactly who he really is. You see, because if he wasn't born of a virgin, he's born a sinner the same as me and you. If he's not unique, he really can't help me. If he's not both God and man, he can't really help me, can he? If he's not uniquely sinless as well, he can't really help me. If he didn't rise again and conquer death unlike any other man and uniquely smash and destroy death, he can't really help me. If he's not uniquely sitting at God's right hand, he can't really help me. If he's not the judge on the last great day of judgment, he can't really help me. If he's not uniquely worshipped and adored forever and ever, he can't really help me. And so this is the true identity of Jesus, isn't it? Not only is he the bread of life, not only is he for all peoples in all places, not only can he abundantly supply and exceed all of our needs, but he really is unique in multiple different ways. And we can't fudge this, we can't water this down, we can't lose hold of this, because if we don't have him as both God and man, he becomes useless. If we don't have him born uniquely of a virgin, he becomes useless. If we don't have him as uniquely sinless, he becomes useless. If we don't have him as the conqueror of death, uniquely the conqueror of death, he becomes useless. That's why we make so much of him, isn't it? That's why we gather every week to think about him and talk about him. Because he is the most unique
the most special one that the world will ever, ever see.
Well, we see the true identity of Jesus in the passage, and we'll come back to that a little later on as we go through. Next thing we need to see, though, this morning, and a little briefer, is the leaven of the Pharisees. In verses 11 to 15, they've just had the feeding of the 5,000 with loads of other miracles. They've just had the feeding of the 4,000, and well, the whole book of Mark and the Gospels are full of signs, and they're asking now for a sign. Well, they don't get a sign. If you notice very clearly, they get a sigh. Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit, and he just can't believe their unbelief. Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation or to you people. He can't believe their unbelief, and then warns them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Their evil hearts affected the whole of their lives. So beware, their evil hearts, their evil unbelieving hearts affect their whole. You need to stay away from these kinds of people and thoughts. Their hypocrisy had affected every area of their lives. Their unbelief ultimately caused them to crucify their Messiah. Their denial of his deity and being the eternal Son of God would affect every area of their minds and their thinking. Later on, people were going to deny his humanity, and that would do the same. Denying the resurrection was going to, well, leave you outside of the kingdom. Beware of this leaven, he says. Because just what you can say, I believe everything in the Bible except the resurrection, well, the whole thing falls apart. I believe everything in the Bible except that Jesus is God. The whole thing falls apart. I believe everything in the Bible except that Jesus was a real man. The whole thing falls apart. Like you have a big lump of dough, you put a little bit of leaven in, it leavens and destroys the whole lot. I don't know about you, but listening just in the last week or so for the Anglican Church, they've been discussing whether they're going to ordain homosexuals or not. And it was only by the very briefest margin that they said no. For me, that's not the issue or the question. The issue or the question is, do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question. Are we going to accept the real Jesus of the Bible, and are we going to accept the Bible as the Word of God, letting the Bible judge us rather than us standing back and being judges of the Bible? He says, you beware. You beware of this little leaven, because once it gets in, once it's in there, it's going to spread through the whole lot and affect absolutely everything. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was pride and hypocrisy and unbelief, wasn't it, in various different forms. But beware also of the leaven of Herod. Herod wasn't interested in spiritual things, really. He just had a love of money, a love of power, didn't he, and a love of pleasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with a bit of holiday and pleasure. There's nothing wrong with responsibility as a parent or a husband or at other things at work. There's nothing innately wrong with these things, but it's when you build your life upon it, when you reject God, when you turn away from God, when you turn away from Jesus and say pleasure, power and money is everything, it'll just destroy your life. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, isn't it? We're told to abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against the soul. So he's warning us here. Beware. And we'd be fools to close our ears. We'd be fools to say, oh, I don't need to listen to Jesus. I'm a little bit wiser than Jesus. Jesus doesn't really actually know what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. He's the wisest man that could ever possibly live. And he's warning us. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod, because it will destroy you if you let it come in and take over. Well, very sadly, he leaves them. They want a sign, but they get a sigh. And he departs from them like he turned from Pilate and was silent before Pilate. He does reach out with reason and invitation, pleadings and even commandments to repent. He does reach out to us even now with open arms, as we've heard this morning. But if we keep rejecting, if we keep closing our ears, there will come a time where Jesus will somewhat sigh, turn away and sail over to the other side. We'll come back to that before we close. Third and final thing we see then, we've seen the real identity in the revelation of Jesus, who he really is in the passage, and that's what Mark really wants us to understand again and again. Who is Jesus? Well, this is who he is. We've seen we need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, but we close with the dullness of the disciples. In verses 14 to the end, Jesus is now, do you get it? Do you really understand? And well, they just think that he's talking about physical bread. It's because we have no bread, they say in verse 16. And Jesus says, why are you reasoning because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves, and he talks about the numbers again, he goes on, and he finishes in verse 21, how is it you do not understand? Well, we use all these little phrases, don't we, that the lights are on, but no one's at home. He's not the sharpest tool in the shed, we may say, or I don't know about if you have this one in Suffolk, but we say down on the south coast, he's a couple of sandwiches short of a full picnic, isn't he? Or a couple of peanuts short of a full Snickers bar, something along those lines. And they just don't seem to get it, do they? The lights are on, but nobody's at home. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle, explaining to them in the clearest, plainest, and simplest language exactly who he is. And when he asks them, do you understand what I'm saying? Well, what are you talking about, bread or something? For most things, it's unimportant. For some people, they've just got two left feet, and it doesn't matter how much instruction you give them, they're just never going to be able to dance. For other people, they're just not artistic. You can break it down, you can make it the simplest and the plainest and the clearest, that this is how you draw a dog or something, and they're just not going to get it. For others, it's motor mechanics. You can explain to some people, I won't say some women, because that won't be good for me, but to some people, motor mechanics again and again and again, and they just don't get it. But to be quite frank and honest with you, it doesn't matter. It's not that important. Dancing or music or motor mechanics or learning a language or any of the other skills that there are in these lives that we have are not a matter of life and death. But getting and understanding who Jesus is more important than life or death. If we do not understand, if we fail to understand, if we will not understand, it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And that's why Mark is repeating himself again and again. And that's why Mark puts this passage in. Although it doesn't come out very well for Peter and the other disciples, it's so important that it's there to remind us of the dullness of the disciples. Reminding us that we need to be reminded again and again. How many times have many of us here this morning been reminded that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and you've still not repented? How many times do we need to be reminded that Christ is the only way to heaven and the only way to receive him is by faith, and you've still not yet believed? How many times do we need to hear that if we have received Christ, we need to publicly testify these things through the waters of baptism, but we're still not yet baptized? We are dull. How many times has God had to say the same thing to me again and again and again? And to be quite frank and honest with you, I think he's going to be saying some of the same things again and again to the end of my life. Because we're dull. And we need to be reminded of the true identity of Jesus again and again. We need to be warned and reminded of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod so that we do grow. So we do learn. So we don't need to be spoken to like Jesus speaks to the disciples on this occasion. For unbelievers this morning, you are confronted again with the real identity of Jesus. Jesus is not what the Quran says, or who the Quran says, or the Bhagavad Gita says, or the pagan says, or anybody else says. He's not who I say, or anybody else who stands in this pulpit says. Jesus is who the Bible says he is. If you want to argue, if you want to close your ears, if you want to reject these things, to your eternal woe, you do these things. Don't get to the place. Although it's encouraging we hear the true identity of Jesus, it is quite a sad passage. Jesus looks at these people and he says, no, you're not going to have a sign. And he sighs, he turns around, and he gets in a boat and goes back exactly to where he came from. It makes me think that if we just won't listen, if we won't understand, if we won't heed, there'll come a time where he will sigh. The day we die, and particularly on the day of judgment, he will sigh, and he will turn around, and he will depart from us, never to be seen ever again. That's a really sad and a solemn thing to think about, isn't it? That week after week after week after week, we have the true identity of Jesus and the offer of the gospel and all of these things. There's going to come a point where though you don't believe in him, though you don't confess him as Lord and Savior, you will see him. And every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. And you'll have a sigh and a turn back and he'll depart from you forever. It's another reminder to us of the importance of trusting in Christ, isn't it? That he is full of compassion as he fed the crowds. And he is full of love and he will receive you even today. For many of us here this morning as believers, though, well, I suppose we close by saying, let us not be dull. Let us keep reading. Let us keep studying. Let us keep listening. Let us keep coming and keep singing. Keep doing all these. Keep coming and meeting around the table. And some of the areas that we may be even, well, we give up hope of changing. Maybe he will change us in these real difficult, stubborn, hard areas of our lives. We just got to keep coming. Keep understanding, keep listening, keep hearing. And maybe even in the areas that we have no hope of changing, he really will change us and make us more like himself. What did the disciples do? Well, apart from being dull, they did do one good thing, didn't they? They did take the loaves and the small fish, the little that they did have, and they did put them into the hands of Jesus and give them to him, and he did marvelous things. And we're reminded we just got to keep doing that, haven't we? Keep taking the little that we have, keep taking the little that we are, keep putting it into the hands of Jesus, and well, eternity will show that he is actually able to do great things with very, very small, insignificant things. That's the message for us today, isn't it? Make sure that we're not corrupted by the leaven of the Pharisees. Make sure we're not dull like the disciples, but we really keep grasping at the true identity of Jesus. And just keep putting our lives into his hands. Well, may God help us with these things. We're going to sing together as we come to a close. 775, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. 775, we close with.